He said, hey, here's things that I want you to know. Should we pay attention? If God's saying, hey, I'm writing this poem to you, is this something that we should pay attention to? Because I know, like you sometimes, things I can read through and they're sleepers because my brain's not in it. You know, whether it's poetry or something that's hard to understand. I encourage you, as you read the Bible, maybe read it in a different version, like a New Living Translation. It's a really warm way to read the Word that maybe says in a different way that's easier to understand. But as let's look, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, he steps right into, this is the poem, this is the song that the Lord is writing to Israel. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. You know, for me, I have to have, it helps me to have a context. And sometimes they tell you to read it the whole way through and then come back and read it for a second time or third time as you begin to process and understand what's being said, to kind of get the tone of things, where things are going, not be distracted, but say, okay, this is a part of where we're going. If I were to put a kind of like a overall format or what we're going to look at today, I would call it, would be the ingredients of maintaining faithfulness. Maintaining faithfulness to the Lord. You know, I think about those things we need to do as we walk through this in the poem that the Lord writes down. Think of it as a context. Here's things that are important for us to do to maintain our relationship with Him, to be faithful to Him. You know, just like you take care of your house, you maintain your house. You maintain your car. You maintain your finances. You maintain your relationships. Do you do it just one time? Do you do it once a year? No, you do it regularly. It's something, because if you don't maintain it, it falls apart. Things that aren't maintained don't maintain themselves. You have to do something. I was driving up to my house, and I looked up, and one of the bottom boards on a window is showing some what looks like water damage or dry rot. And the house was painted probably about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. And in that time, there's some water damage of some kind. And so I'm note to self, I got to go pull that board off. I got to go take a look at what is it that's causing that. If I don't do that, what's going to happen? It will create dry rot. It will get inside the wall. The damage will only begin. I got to maintain it. And so sometimes there are things that we do and there's no damage showing, right? We maintain it. We take care of it. And other times we're like, oh my goodness, I need to take care of this. There's some damage showing. I need to maintain it. So as we walk through these things, some of these things are going, oh man, I've been maintaining that. That is really good. I got to keep doing that. Other things are going, oh man, I haven't done that in a long time. I need to do that. And other things are like, I never even thought of that. So as we look at this, first thing I call it celebrating the Lord's grace towards us. We need, as we look at God's grace means His unmerited favor. What He gives us that we don't have to earn. Those things that He loves us with. The Lord says, listen up, everyone, from the heights of heaven to the depths of the earth, of all creation, take notice of what God has done. Take notice of who He is, what He's created. And I talk about little babies, those things that make us fall to our knees and say, if we're worshiping, if we see what God created, it will cause us to worship and say, God, You're amazing. You are to be worshiped. Lord, I love what You've given. He says, let my instructions fall like rain. Where it falls, it brings life. Abundant life. That place that you can't. My friend who's a contractor and he builds things and he's repaired some things and it's a water leak in particular. He says you got to think like water. He says you got to think like water. It always runs down. Even if you're familiar with it, evil will wick. It will actually go uphill. If it has stuff that will absorb, it actually will go uphill. He says you got to think like water. But there's things, it gets everywhere. Everywhere, anything that's exposed. God's word comes down. His love comes down. It has an impact. In our yard, we've slowly planted new things over the years, and we're trying to get things in different seasons. You know, like, okay, early spring is going to be this color. Later spring, this color. Summer, this color. Fall, this color. And we're not there yet because right now, you know, things are starting to die off. It's like, wow, we need to go find what's blooming now. But one of the things that I really enjoy is this plant. It's called a gunnera plant. And I don't know if you know what these are, but they're called prehistoric plants. And we brought one from our house in Albany, and we brought it here to Lebanon because we love it so much. It's so cool. And so a couple years ago, I wanted to spread it to another side. And so I cut off a side of it, and I moved it to another corner of the yard. And it began to grow, and it began to, I was so glad because the first year it died. I did it too late and the sun was out, or I didn't get a big enough start for it. But now the plant the leaf is about this big. It doesn't compare to the one that we planted 4 years ago, only 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I guess. Okay, maybe 6 years ago. Time flies when you get old. But the leaf on it literally is this big. It's stunning because it's in a place of shade. It gets watered regularly by all the great weather we have. And it's tall. In fact, it is so notable. I will have people who walk by our yard and stop and say, "What is that? What is that?" I just wasn't sure. I knew it as a gunnera. So I got online. I was like, "What is that the right word? You know, how to spell it the right way?" And I saw a picture of it. The leaf, seriously, was as big or bigger than this piano. As bigger than this piano. And the guy is standing up inside of it, just to give perspective, and his body, his head sticking out here, and it just looks like somebody photoshopped it. It is so amazing to see how what God created with the enjoyment, the different colors, the different shapes, you know, even the hummingbird that comes in and lands and then flies back and teases the cat. Do you know hummingbirds tease cats? It's phenomenal. What is going on that God created that we get to enjoy? We celebrate the depth of the Lord's grace. It's interesting in Scripture here is God gives himself a name here. I don't know if you picked that up in that first opening. He says, "He is the rock." You know, we think of rock solid, you know, rock and roll, you know. God, just those things that God invented. Anything that's new, that for the first time, God invented it. He says he is the rock. The rock that is unmovable, unshakable, unmeetable, unbeatable. All those things. You think about the rock. It's like it is solid. You can stand on it. You can depend on it. He says the rock is perfect, perfect in all that he does, without error. Every aspect of what he plans, says, and does is exactly what is needed. We appreciate that. Some of us who are perfectionists, we would like to be that. In fact, sometimes we think we are that, but we have friends and family who assure us that we are not perfect. In fact, even in our perfection, we fall short. But God is the perfect one. The rock is just. Everything he does is right and serves the cause of justice. The rock is faithful, dependable, always does what he says, always follows through, always pays attention, never has an off day, never misses a beat. The rock is good. He will never do anything that is wrong. He is always good. I love that old saying that some of us learned. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. It's See, God presented himself. He introduced himself. I'm the rock. He is the rock. He is righteous. He is good. He is righteous in that he doesn't do just what is right and good. It's who he is. You know, I describe about what who we are comes out when problems happen. You may think you're the most patient, loving thing. And I'm going to tell on my wife, Jackie, I didn't ask permission here. But my kids know her as a very patient, loving thing, loving person. Even to our kids. My once youngest son was extremely obnoxious. Intelligent, but obnoxious. He bothered Jackie so much. He had this thing, he called it heavy head, where he would just come next to you, and then he would just lean on you with all his weight. And as kids get into high school, guess what? They outweigh you. They're stronger than you, and she would lean on it. And he came up to her, and he did heavy head, and he just leaned on her. And my wife, for whatever reason, maybe it was the fifth time they did it, she bopped him one. Everybody, he was like, what? Patient and loving mom just hit me? Everybody was just like, dude, you deserve that. It's like, you messed up. If you got mom to hit you in the head, it's like, you crossed the line. You know, and I think Jackie kind of laughed as she caught herself. It's like, oh, I can't believe I did that. It's like, oh, we can. You know, that Cole, I just said his name. Sorry, Cole. those things that we do, that when we're squeezed, that stuff comes out, you know. But when God is squeezed, and he can't be squeezed or stressed out, but what comes out of him is righteousness. He doesn't have a bad day. When he responds to stuff, he responds with purity in a perfect way. He's upright in all he does. We'll go in verse 5, and you'll see huge change here. Read with me Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? The reality, when you look at celebration, we're not just celebrating God's grace toward us. We're celebrating our undeserved grace. That's so crazy, because we think about, we know how to treat people right when they're good, right? God treats us right when we're not good. This corrupt people, take notice of what man has done. Take notice of what man has created. And it will lead you to see your own sinfulness, the world's sinfulness. We're broken. You know, contrary to some people's belief that the world is getting better, the world is not getting better. There is nothing new under the sun. It was perverted back thousands of years ago, and it's still messed up. And there's new ways that we're discovering how we can be messed up. He says that they're not my children. What is he saying? He says, because we don't reflect who he is. We're not reflecting who he is. How can this be? I'm your father, your creator. It says, you're foolish and unwise. We think about foolish. Foolish is somebody who does something when they know it's going to have a bad end. That's foolish. When you tell your kid, don't jump off the roof, you're going to break your leg. And he jumps off the roof and breaks his leg. That's called foolish, okay? It's like, that was really stupid. Have any guys ever done anything stupid? It was like, oh, no, never. I've done some stupid things, some foolish things that I knew there was a consequence, but it's not going to affect me, right? Unwise person is doing things without thinking things through. You know, just I always laugh about, you know, the boys especially. Is like, why did you do that? And what do us boys say? I don't know. What were you thinking? I wasn't. It's crazy. It's like foolish and unwise. How can we be God's children? So ridiculous. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the generation long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to their numbers of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people and Jacob, his allotted inheritance. Celebrate the Lord's grace of place. God established Israel in the promised land. He talked about it in the wilderness. In fact, right 40 years in the beginning, right when they got out of Egypt, said, hey, let's go. Promised land is yours. And when they all said, we're not going. They're going to kick us. They're going to beat us up. They're going to kill us. So for 40 years, you got to wait for another generation. Now they're getting ready to go in the promised land. God says from the river, Jordan River, all the way to the Mediterranean, from the north to the south down to Egypt is going to be your place where I'm going to bless you, where it's going to be kingdom. It's going to be evident of God's fruitfulness, of God's protection, of God's authority. Out of all the nations, the Lord established Israel and gave them this place. God's given you and I a place. It may not be the place that you envisioned. It may be a place that you pass by and you say, no, I want that place. No, God says, no, this is your personality. This is your spouse. This is your kids. This is your job. This is your gifting. This is your talent. This is your town you live in. These are your opportunities. This is your place. To part of maintaining our faithfulness to God is to recognize the grace of the place God called us to. There's nothing more distracting than looking in somebody else's yard saying, why didn't I get that? Why don't I have that? Why do they, instead of enjoying what God is giving you, there's a place that God's grace for you is in this place. Where God wanted to bless Israel was in a specific location. It was a physical location, but it had a spiritual impact, it had a spiritual influence. In verse 10, in a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The Lord alone led them. No foreign God was with him. We get to celebrate the Lord's caring for us. It was the Lord who took care of them and protected them as they came through the wilderness. It will be, as they look forward, the Lord who takes care of them and takes out their enemies that come in and want to invade the land. It'll be the Lord that provides for them. As we maintain our faithfulness, it says, God's going to take care of me. I look back and say, God took care of me here. God took care of me here. Guess what that? God will take care of me here. To be in joy and maintaining my faithfulness is to rehearse God's faithfulness. How He has, He is, and He will care for you. Like He uses the words, you are the apple of His eye. You know, you talk about it's the sweet spot of your vision. We have peripheral vision, but you can't read out of the side of your eye. You read out of the sweet spot of your eye, the center of your retina as you look at things, and that's what grabs your attention. If something grabs your attention, you don't turn to the side and look out of your eye like an animal. You look at it in the center of your eye. You look in the middle, the apple of our eye, that attention place of God, the Lord's love and attention. Isn't that crazy? The Lord says that you are the apple of His eye. To rehearse that and say, some of us feel like we're not loved, we're not special. God says, you are the apple of my eye. I care about you. You're in the center of my vision. You're in the center of my focus. I see who you are. I see who I created you to be. Like an eagle, it scoots you out of the nest and watches over you, not to harm you, but to help you grow in freedom. But I can guarantee that little eaglet that just got shoved out of the net isn't feeling the love at that moment, is he? It's like, whoa! You know, can you imagine that? I'm not even an eagle, that gives me sweaty hands thinking about it. It just, and yet that eagle mom will swoop down and bring them back up and put them in the nest for the next time as their feathers begin to come out and they get the sense of flying. God does some stuff not to damage us or to frighten us or to give us PTSD, but to grow us and mature us so we can walk in freedom of who He created us to be. God cares for us. Verse 13, He made him to ride on the heights of the land and fed him and with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan, and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. We get to celebrate the Lord's blessing on us. God's goodness, the best land, the best fruit, the most fertile ground. It is so fertile, it oozes out of rocks and crags. Now, obviously, those are picturesque, but that's the kind of thing. Understanding God's blessings comes from the most unexpected and suspecting places. God's blessings flow out of. I don't know about you. I've been blessed in places I didn't even see coming. And to maintain my faithfulness is not just to take that and say, oh, that's a good, that was cool. Wow, I didn't expect that. To say, God, you're cool. It was you that brought that about. I had no idea that that relationship 10 years ago was going to turn into a job today. I had no idea that conversation I had last week was going to open the door for a friendship that I've been so hungry for. Those are blessings that God gives that comes from Him because He cares about us. The fermenting foam of wine. I don't know about you, I'm not a vintner. I'm not a winemaker. I do enjoy wine. I enjoy the robust flavors of it. But when you talk about that place, to have wine, you have to have vineyards. To have wine, you have to have lots of grapes. To have wine, you have to have a big press, wine press, so that those juices can be compressed and grow. And then you have to have time for those grapes, for the alcohol to be established and for fermenting process. When he talks about that place of blessing, it's a place of peace. You can't do that without peace. You can't do that without fruitfulness of the land. You can't do that to enjoy. And it talked about just that the bubbling, the fermenting of that foaming blood of the grape, that foaming wine, that enjoyment, that the overflowing, the abundance of the blessing that God has to give is amazing. Part of maintaining our faithfulness to God is to think through how many good things God has given us. To think through and enjoy those things, the richness of it in a way that, you know, is it just a cup of wine? Is it just whatever your thing that you're enjoying? Or are you missing the foaming of it, the extravagance of it, the fullness of it? It's precious, and it's a blessing that God has given you that has come because of Him. Verse 15, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, filled with food. They became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. They made Him jealous in their foreign with their foreign gods and angered Him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestor did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. And obviously, God's not a woman and give birth in that sense, but God in the sense gives you your beginning. God who gave you life. The God who established your life. It's interesting, we talk about is this change of response to God's grace. That part of maintaining our faithfulness to God is confessing our sinful response to the Lord's grace. And think about all those things, blessedness, caring, blessing who God is, and then to turn away from Him. Jeshurun means the upright, referring to Israel. You upright, fat, and filled with food, became heavy and sleek, and then what did you do with that? You abandoned the Lord. Did you know the Lord God uses sarcasm? He calls them the upright, but that was nothing like they behaved. You should be the upright, and this is what you've done. How did this wonderfully upright, blessed people respond? You grew a fat head and became stupid and rebellious. Do we think, I just think about just the challenge. It's like, why in the world do we abandon the Lord? Why would we walk away from something good? Why do we leave good things that the Lord has given? Do we think there is something better, something more pleasing on the other side of those things that God has given? Confess our sinful response to the Lord. Faith says that life will never be better than in the presence of the Lord. Sin says that life can be better somewhere else. Faith says that my future will never be better than in the presence of the Lord. Sin says I can improve on my future. Sin invites us to gain the whole world, but what? Lose our life. I remember just the challenges of sin in my own life. I was about 35 years old, working at a large construction company in their large accounting department, and I remember. For whatever reason, I struck up a conversation and a friendship with a single woman in our office. And those conversations started to go inappropriate. And I remember being tempted in those conversations. I was like, oh my goodness, this could turn into an affair. I had not only let my guard down, I had pursued this single gal who was lonely, who was loving friendship. And I remember thinking, as I thought about it, I realized, what in the heck am I doing? I've got a wife who loves me. I got beautiful children. That sin wants to say there's something better. And I had to think through, it's like, oh God, you've blessed me. You've cared for me. Why in the world would I leave something so good for something so bad? Sin says that that's good. And I know that there were affairs in my office currently going on. That men were having relationships with other people outside of their spouses. And I saw that those things would end up divorce. And I meet them at the company parties. And you just could sense the conflict and disappointment and hurt. Why in the world would I want to choose that? I remember having a conversation. As I came to my senses and began to think, oh my goodness, God's blessed me and this is what I'm doing with His blessings. I remember apologizing to her. We were in our computer room, which back in the day, it shows my age, it had to have an air conditioner in it because it was big. Now it doesn't need air conditioner, it sits under your desk. But it was... I said, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I treated you that way. I'm sorry. I said, I love my wife. I love my kids. And I don't want to do anything to jeopardize that. But I had to come to terms with, like, I am messed up. This is a guy who loves his wife. And there was no disappointment in what who she was or what. But somehow the enemy had come and said, ooh, this is fun. Oh, there's somebody single and pretty who likes you. Oh, that feels good. And leaving behind. And idolatry is that same way that we go off and pursue those things. Verse 19, the Lord saw this and rejected them because He was angered by His sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, He said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is... know God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire will be kindled by my wrath, one that burns down to the realm of the dead below. It will devour the earth and its harvest and set afire the foundations of the mountains. We need to remember the consequence of forgetting and idolatry. Is God justified in His response? Yes. It's what they deserve. Said, they've been unfaithful. They've moved on. They said, we're not going to worship anymore. We are going to look for our satisfaction. They've been unfaithful, and they've given their love not to another being, but to worthless, powerless things. Here's to me what's shocking and astounding is even in the Lord's discipline, what is he thinking about? He's like, I'm done with these guys. He's saying, I want to provoke them to envy. His intent is that it won't stay like that. They'll go, dude, what was I thinking? And I know there's people in my situation who have damaged their relationship. And it's come to light. And they've come to realize, what was I thinking? And in some cases, God's restored their marriage and the pain, and they're still working out the consequence. And other ones, it's down the road and they can't ever recover. At some point, I've had friends who've been divorced and they realize too late. It's like, what was I thinking? If I would have worked this hard then that I'm working now, we would have never got divorced. Remembering the consequence of forgetting idolatry, God wants them to return, to be provoked to righteousness by envy. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. Who is that? Those who are not a people. That's you and me. Those are Gentiles. That people... First Peter says it like this. Once you were not a people. We were not chosen by God to be his people. But what now? But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This in a weird way, and Paul talks about in Romans, is we're the beneficiaries of Israel's hard heart. In God's way, it's man's brokenness. It's not... It's having everything and thinking that it's not enough. That's Satan's temptation. That's Satan's lie. Justice will play out. But the Lord wants his justice to turn people toward a loving hand. He wants... I think about the times I've gotten caught doing something. They say that if you can get caught doing something the first time you've done it, it's a bigger chance that you'll never do it again. To get caught in a lie, to be caught stealing something. God wants that justice to result in something good. Verse 23, I will heap calamities on them and spend my arrows against them. There's going to be spiritual warfare that God actually is going to spiritually block out blessings and benefits so that they will see how good God is. There's starvation, sickness, plagues, vicious animals and sword and even mental illness. That it goes on to talk about on both male and female, on young and old alike, on all mankind. Sin is going to have its consequence. Whether you see it the next day or whether you see it next month, when we reject God, when we walk away from Him, it will always have a consequence. You know, I just tell myself that. I have to tell myself, it's like, you know what? If I don't deal with this now, it isn't going to be any more fun later. I got to deal with this now. I got to make this phone call. I got to have this conversation. I got to do this hard thing now because it won't play out any better if I don't take care of this. Verse 26, I said I would scatter them and erase their name from human memory. But I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done this. Although God will use other nations and other circumstances to discipline his kids, he doesn't want those other nations to think that it's them that triumphed. That God gave them the ability to accomplish those things. That God gave them the ability to come. He talks about causing one person to cause 1,000 to flight. Causing two people to cause 10,000 to fight. Those astounding things that you're like, oh man, we got it going on. We're somebody. God says, no, you're not. He says, I did that for the benefit of my children. And he comes back and he says, there's a judgment. The day is coming, the Lord says, I will repay Israel's enemies for their arrogance. Verse 36, the Lord will vindicate his people. I lift my hand to heaven and solemnly swear, as surely as I live forever. Verse 41, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. Verse 43, rejoice, you nations, and with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his love, for his land and his people. And we think about those things that we maintain our faithfulness. Is it talk about who God is, his care, his blessing. Talk about our default, our brokenness. Talk about our ignorance to the consequences. As we make that full circle, it includes, and I'll close with this just application. I know there's others and people can better articulate, but remember the future of those who love and honor God. The Lord will take care of business. And it may not be in our time. In fact, it probably won't be on your time. It won't be on my time. But God will take care of business. He will take care of those who love him, those who honor him, and he will take care of those who hate him, those who dishonor him. I say that, my heart is humble. You know, just there's prayers that they call imprecatory prayers in Psalms where you pray terrible things on your enemy. It's like, may they dash their kids to the ground. May they pull their teeth out one by one. I don't know. It just terrible things, you know, poke their eyes out, take away their land. And I'm thinking, you know, if you look at which one of us is without sin, none of us. I'm thinking, Lord, I want to walk in humility and say, God, you will take care of business. But I know that you will make everything right. That there's a day that I will be rewarded, and those people that have hurt me or have been unjust in their conclusions or what they've done or what they thought, you'll take care of. I can trust that. And honestly, I was thinking about, I have woken up at night. I haven't done it in a while, actually, I was thinking about it. But I would wake up at the night and I'd find myself sweaty and my fist clenched. And why? Because I'd been thinking about somebody who mistreated me or somebody else, and I was ready to take them out. I woke up and there was nothing I could do about it. It's stuff, water under the bridge, it's a gone situation. But I was like, I was like, oh, if that ever happens again, I'm going to step up. And I was like, God says, give it to me. I will take care of that. You can trust me. And I was like, open the hand up, breathe deep. Remember, God will bring a good end. You can let it go. That's okay. People will have mistreated you, and you will be mistreated again. And that's okay. God will take care of it. Because that's the only thing, I mean, because we can't get our own justice. You know, I talk about those, you know, people, I'm going to go kill them. Well, how do you feel when it's over? Is it better? No, because the person that they're mad or maybe got lost a life over isn't back to life. There is no resolution. The only resolution that you and I will ever have that will satisfy is God's resolution. And there's a hope as we remember just the whole cycle. Say, you know what? God, my hope is in him. I love this verse from 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has even conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. I just like, woohoo. You guys want to maintain your faithfulness? This is a letter from God. This is a letter from God to you, to Israel, to you, and to me, saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention to his blessings. Pay attention to the place he's given you. Pay attention to his love in spite of you. Pay attention to those things that lead to death, those things that lead to life. Pay attention to those things and remember the future that you have. Those ingredients for maintaining faith in the Lord, faithfulness in the Lord. Celebrate the Lord's grace. Celebrate his undeserved grace. Celebrate the grace of place. Celebrate the grace in caring for us, his grace in blessing us. Confess our sinful response even to his grace. Remember the consequence of forgetting and idolatry, and remember the future of those who love and honor the Lord. As we close, I just want to pray. Oh God, help us, right? Oh God, don't neglect your maintenance. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your poem. It's hard to imagine, God, that you would take the time to write a poem for us to read today. That you'd write the song that you told Moses to teach the Israelites and for them to teach their kids so that they would be without excuse. That you challenged them and said, this is how you maintain your faithfulness. Would you, I'm telling you ahead of time so that you can watch out for that sneaky lion that wants to kill and destroy and devour your lives and your hope. God, would you help us to do good maintenance on our faithfulness? And if there's things, Lord, not if there's things, those things that need maintaining, those things that you're highlighting this morning, God, would you bring it to our attention? Lord, would you, we ask your Holy Spirit's peace on our hearts and our obedience to walk out celebration of who you are, to trust you. I love the rock. The rock is faithful. The rock is just. Oh, Lord, thank you for being our rock. In Jesus' name, amen.